Morning. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 4. So this morning, I'd like to extend the conversation that we've been having this week around the gospel. And I'd like to do this by looking at a conversation that Jesus himself had with a woman at a well. So the story of the woman at the well is told in John chapter 4. And I'd like to begin by reading from verse 3, and we'll read through verse 9. Again, John chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 3, and we'll read through verse 9. I'll read it. It says, "So he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." What I'd like to do for just a minute is I'd like to go ahead and set the setting of our passage. The context of this passage is in the midday sun. So what that basically means is it's hot. And it's in Palestine, and it's in the summertime. And Jesus has gone through Samaria, and his disciples are gone into the town, and they're buying food. And Jesus is sitting at this well, and it's Jacob's well. And it's during the heat of the day, and I want to emphasize that, because this is a time of the day where everyone would be indoors, right? Nobody's going to be outdoors. Everyone's going to avoid being outdoors during this time. So it's a time of the heat of the day. And it is at this specific time that this woman comes to draw water at this well. So the whole context of the story, it's about water, and not only water, but it's about water in the context of heat, and specifically, it's about our need, our human need, or our thirst. Now, we in Texas, and especially through the last few weeks, we understand about, don't we? We understand about thirsty summers. I think this last week we had 3 or 4 100-degree temperature days during this week. Physiologically, we know about what heat does to us. It's one thing to sit in an air-conditioned room like this, but we all know what the effects of heat is. And we plan for the heat, don't we? We put in precautions and we put in constraints around the heat that we're going to run into. And we need to realize it's during the heat of the day that this Samaritan woman comes to Jacob's well to draw water, because she is thirsty. As we go through this story, we're going to realize that not only is this woman's thirst a physical thirst, it's more than just that, because it is hot outside. She is thirsty from a physical sense, but it's more than that. This thirst is really a metaphor for this woman's spiritual thirst. And we know in Scripture that thirst and water are used throughout the Bible. It's used in the Old Testament, it's used throughout scriptures, but there's one example that I'd like to just read quickly for you. It's in Psalm 63, and it's verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So I think this verse speaks well to the passage that we're looking at, because when Jesus comes to the well this day, and this woman also comes to the well this day, she's thirsty physically, but not only is she just thirsty physically, but she's also thirsty spiritually. And all of us as human beings, believe it or not, we have this spiritual thirst. We thirst for things that we think will make us happy, or we think will make us satisfied. We thirst for the lust of the flesh. That's things that we need to feel. We lust for things for the lust of the eyes. That's things that we can own. We lust for the pride of life. That's things that we can be proud about, or things that we can compete with others with. So we thirst for these things. And this is what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that as human beings, that you and I have a thirst within us, that we thirst for things, that we're all in need of coming into a true relationship with God and to be in obedience with Him and to be in fellowship with Him. And when we don't have that, and when we don't understand how we're supposed to live, and when we don't understand how we're supposed to deal with the sins and the failures of our life, when we don't understand how to deal with these things, the Bible says that you and I, it says we thirst. We thirst. And this woman at the well that day with Jesus, this woman at the well, she was thirsty. She was a woman in ancient Palestine, and it's important to know, we might have heard this before, then, but women in ancient Palestine, they didn't really have rights. They could be bought, they could be sold, they could be traded, and it's a harsh way of saying it, but they were basically treated in some ways like cattle, right? Not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan woman, and I want you to see her situation that she's in. Now, the Samaritans were, and again, pardon my verbiage here, but it's important to get the depth of this through, but the Samaritans were really viewed sort of as half-breeds. And what that means is they were Jews that were intermarried with the Assyrian conquerors that had conquered Israel in the 7th century BC. They had intermarried and they had produced this whole race of people, and the Jews really just hated them, intensely hated them. To Israel, the Samaritans had a faulty bloodline, and they had a faulty religion. They had a piecemeal approach to scriptures. They believed in the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, but they didn't really believe in the rest of the Old Testament. They excluded a lot of it, including the prophets. The Samaritans opposed the rebuilding of the temple. They didn't worship in the right place. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. So you can see the viewpoint that Israel has formed against Samaritans. They hated them, really despised them. And so the Jews considered these Samaritans to be treacherous people, to be people that their religion was all messed up, and they hated them and they despised them. So this person at the well this day, she's a woman, first of all. Not only is she a woman, but she's a Samaritan woman. Not only that, as we go through this passage, we'll realize and we'll come to an understanding that not only is she a woman, not only is she a Samaritan woman, but she is also a woman of questionable history and a woman of questionable character. Not only that, but everybody knows it. So this is the woman that we're dealing with. So she comes this day to this well, and she comes thirsty, and she's really beat down by life. So we'll go to verse 10 in John chapter 4. Verse 10, Jesus responds to her. It says from verse 10 to verse 14, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And as I read this, I want you to notice there's some sarcasm in her voice as she says these things to Jesus. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus is offering something to this woman that she really didn't anticipate. What is it that he offers to her? He offers eternal life to her. Think from her perspective. There's this Jewish man, and he's sitting at this well, and he's teaching her, and he's actually making claims to her that would make him greater than the patriarch that actually dug this well and the one who gave it to his son Joseph. And he's offering her water that would give her eternal life. This is the words that he uses. Spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying to her, "I know that you're thirsty physically, but you're also thirsty spiritually. And if you drink the water that I'm going to give to you, he says, it will well up within you unto eternal life. And you see what Jesus is doing here. He's doing the same thing that we see in scriptures. He's doing the same thing that the prophets did. He's using the metaphor and the symbol of water for salvation, right? The prophet Isaiah said it hundreds of years before, and I'll turn your attention to just a verse that I want to read in Isaiah, where Isaiah did the same thing. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. I'll read it. It says, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus is offering her water for her soul, yes, not just for her body. He's offering her water for her soul. He's offering her a fresh start, a start without baggage, a start without burdens, and a start without failures. Now imagine for a second if you were this Samaritan woman, and you're hearing these words from this man who speaks with such authority. She had come to the well that day with all of her sins and all of her burdens, but now Jesus is telling her, I know that you're thirsty spiritually, but I have something that's going to quench your thirst. Something that's going to give you a new life, something that's going to give you a new hope, something that's going to give you a new peace. She must have thought to herself, this is just too good to be true. This is too good to be true. And I think if you read the passage as that in mind, you'll see some of the sarcasm that comes through as she talks to Jesus. She's saying in her mind, this is too good to be true. And so she objects. She says, sir, it is a deep well, and you don't have anything to draw with. And she's right. It's interesting that this well was actually excavated back in 1935. And when they excavated it, they noticed that it was a deep well. It was 138 feet deep. That's a deep well, right? And Jesus comes here. He doesn't have a bucket. He doesn't have a rope. And she knows, and she's a Samaritan woman. If she puts this bucket down with this rope into the well and she pulls it out, and if she gives it to him, what will happen? It'll defile him, right? He cannot even touch her bucket. He's a Jewish rabbi. She's a Samaritan woman. It would defile him. So she doubted all this. It was too good to be true. But yet, the Samaritan woman could not give up this concept of living water. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of John chapter 4. It says, and this is the Samaritan woman speaking, it says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, it's interesting. All of a sudden, this conversation goes from a theological and a theoretical discussion into something that's more specific. At one time, Jesus is talking about eternal life, and he's talking about truth, and he's talking about salvation. And then all of a sudden, it sort of digresses into this very specific discussion about this woman's sinful past and her broken past. Why? Why would the Lord Jesus do this? Because you and I, when we have conversations with people, when we want to turn that conversation into a bad sense, we talk the specific sins of a person. But why would the Lord Jesus do that? Why in the middle of the conversation, why in the middle of this great discussion about truth and about salvation, why did the Lord Jesus have to bring up this woman's sin, and why did he have to bring it into the picture? I think he did that because he wanted her, yes, to understand that he was omniscient, that he knew, that he was omnipotent, that he knew all things. But I think even more so that he wanted her to see her own sin. In truth, this woman could never qualify for living water. She couldn't earn it. She could do nothing to deserve this living water. Why? Because she was a sinner. She was a broken person. And I think the Lord Jesus wanted her to see on this very day, and he wanted her to recognize that she was a sinner. And just like she's a sinner, believe it or not, every one of us, we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, all throughout the Bible, we get definitions of sin, but I want to turn your attention very quickly to one definition that I've seen, and it's in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 12 and 13. It says, "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So what is sin? The essence of sin is turning away from God, and it's basically creating our own cisterns and filling our cisterns up with things other than God, and thinking that in our own means that we can quench our spiritual thirst apart from God. And that's ultimately what sin is. It's drinking from broken cisterns and thinking that the water or the substances within these broken cisterns will satisfy us. We talked about it before. We thirst, and oftentimes we try to fill this thirst with things other than God. This woman at the well that day had drunk from the broken cisterns of her day, and what we see from her is that all that was left was deep and intense and sustained thirst. All that was left was thirst. Now it says in John chapter 4 that the Samaritan woman came about the sixth hour. She came about the sixth hour. Now what does that mean? That means she came around noontime. Now, it's odd, if you look at a map, and I wish I would have brought a map with me, but apologize I didn't, but if you look at a map, the Samaritan woman was from a place called Sychar, and Jacob's well is actually not in Sychar. So it turns out that we know from archaeology that there likely was a well in Sychar itself. So you have this woman, and she's hauling this heavy pot, and not only does she go at a time where the other woman She doesn't go at a time where the other woman would have gone. That's early in the morning or late at night when the sun is not so hot and the sun is beating down. The Samaritan woman goes right at noon when it would be at the hottest and the sun is beating down. Not only that, not only does she go at the worst time of the day, she doesn't even go to the well in her own town. She travels the extra mile and a half to go to Jacob's well. So the question is why? Why is this the case? And the scripture portion doesn't tell us in detail, but I would imagine she does this because of her guilt and her shame. She is despised and she is rejected by everyone around her. She is an outcast. So she goes in the middle of the day when it's hot. She travels an extra mile and a half to a location because she's despised and she's an outcast. So the Samaritan woman replies to Jesus. We see it in verse 19 to verse 26. Samaritan woman's reply, verse 19 to verse 26 of John chapter 4. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Did you notice in verse 21 that the Lord Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father"? And I want you to underline the word "you," because when he says you will worship the Father, he's talking specifically to the Samaritan woman. You will worship the Father. Now, verse 22, it says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. And remember, the Samaritans only had the Pentateuch. They had the first five books of the Bible, and they rejected the prophets. So they only had a partial understanding of God that was revealed to them. Verse 22 says, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And remember the whole biblical history of God calling Abram and turning him and making him into Abram, the father of nations, so that through Israel would come a blessing into the entire world. That blessing was the Messiah. Verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the scripture portion says, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. They are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Who are these true worshipers? Not those who are concerned about appearance, not those who are concerned about ceremony, not those who are concerned about tradition, but those who worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Those who worship by the means of the Holy Spirit, and those who worship within the revelation of God's word. Those who worship with heart and mind. The portion says, they are the worshipers that the Father seeks, for God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit. Now the Samaritan woman replies, I'll turn your attention to verse 25 in the same chapter. Verse 25, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. That's interesting. You see, she was a sinner. She was an outcast. And as little as she knew this, that the Messiah was the Son of God, and when he came to the world, that he would teach them in truth. Verse 26 says, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. You know what I think? I don't think that the Samaritan woman was really surprised when Jesus said the statement. When he said, I, the one speaking to you, I am he, I don't think she was surprised at that statement. Because, in fact, he had already demonstrated in his deity and his omniscience, he had demonstrated, he knew things about her that only God could and would know. I don't think she was surprised when he made that statement. I don't think she was surprised at all, but do you know what I do think she was surprised at? I think she was surprised, and I think she was genuinely caught off guard by the fact that this Messiah, this Holy One, this Son of God, this one that knew every single thing about her, mostly bad, he was explaining to her what real worship was about. He was explaining to her what God wanted from her. She couldn't believe it. He was inviting her to drink of living water. He was inviting her to worship in spirit and truth. He was inviting her to have a true relationship with God. I think that really caught her off guard. The same one who in his omniscience knew every single thing about her, all of her wretched sins, all of her burdens, he was inviting her to drink of the living water. Now, back in verse 4, we read that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. The phrase is in the first part of John chapter 4. It's in verse 4. It says, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, in those days, and again, would have been another good use of the map, but in those days when the Jews traveled from the south, in Judea, where Jerusalem was, and they wanted to travel to the north, where Galilee was, the straight path was through Samaria. But we've already talked about their feelings about the Samaritans. So what would happen instead is all the Jews, as they traveled from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, what they would do is they would travel east, they would cross the Jordan River, they would head up, and they would come up the other side of the Jordan, and they would cross into Galilee. The amount of distance they would take would be much greater, but this is how badly they hated and despised the Samaritans. Why? Because the Samaritans were half-breed traders and they didn't want anything to do with them. Then why does it say in Scripture that Jesus had to go through Samaria? When we realize this, we'll realize something about Jesus. See, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because geography. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because of distance. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he specifically knew that this woman would be at the well that day. Do you see the heart, Jesus, for the lost and the weary? She might have thought that this was a chance encounter. She might have thought that this was just a man sitting at the well who didn't know what he was saying, or thought that maybe he was so thirsty that he would do anything for a drink of water. She might have thought this. But the scripture portion tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to give this woman an opportunity to ask him for living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Our thinking sometimes as Christians, and I will say that I think this way sometimes, our thinking sometimes as Christians is we look around the world and we look at bad and sinful people, and sometimes within ourselves we say, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve God because of what they've done and who they are. It's not for them. That's what we think sometimes in our mind. But this woman at the well is amazed because this Holy One of Israel, this Messiah, is ministering to her, and he's offering to her, even though she is a sinner. Yes, Jesus is a prophet. Yes, he is the Holy One. Yes, he is the Chosen One. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the Anointed One. I think as we read through his scripture, we'll realize that he comes and he offers his salvation to sinful people. Now, later in his ministry, Jesus would stand up at the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was likely beside the spring of Jerusalem. Jesus declared these words, and they're in John chapter 7 from verse 37 to 39. John chapter 7 from verse 37 to verse 39, and I'll read it. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The scripture tells us is that when we believe in Christ and when we receive him by faith, he sends his Holy Spirit to abide in us. And the scripture portion says that we drink the living waters of faith, and the waters of salvation, they flow through us, and they flow in and out of us. Now, I believe that day, that woman drank and that she trusted in Christ and she believed in him. And I believe that that day that something came over this woman that made her different. And we'll see how that transposes in the next few verses. So back to our passage. The disciples returned from town and they're buying food. They were curious. And the scripture portion tells us that when the disciples returned, they were surprised to find Jesus talking to the woman, and we shouldn't be surprised at that statement, because this was a weird thing in those days, that Jesus would be sitting in a well by himself talking to a woman, and not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. This was a weird thing. And so it says that none of them asked him, "What do you want, or why are you talking with me?" None of them asked him that, and we have to suppose that the reason that they didn't ask him that is because they were scared that he would rebuke them. They knew Jesus was different, and they knew that Jesus went after people that not everyone else went after. It says in verse 27 and 28, I'll read it for us, John chapter 4, 27 and 28. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. Now, did you notice what happens to this water jar that she brought? This woman, the Samaritan woman, she brought a heavy pot, could have been she brought pots with her to the well, and she needed to fill them up. But what you see in the scripture portion is she leaves the pots. She leaves the pots. Now she came to this encounter at the well, and she was bearing these heavy burdens. She was bearing these pots, but it's sort of symbolic that she finds living water for her soul offered to her by Jesus. And when she leaves, no longer even cares about these pots. She is no longer lugging around these pots, these fruitless contrivances that can only bring her pain and that can only bring her misery. Spiritually, she's drunk from the water, and so she lays her pots down. She doesn't even worry about her pots anymore. They're not even in the context of what she needs. Verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look for the fields. They are ripe for harvest." So Jesus is instructing his disciples why he came. It's interesting in these passages. There's so many layers of what Jesus does. There's layers of Jesus to the Samaritan woman. There's the overall strategy of Jesus in taking the gospel to people who are not the Jews, right? But there's also a strategy of Jesus to his disciples. Jesus is a masterful manager. He's working at all different levels, right? There's also a level for his disciples. His disciples are thinking, Jesus, what are you doing? You are a man, this is a woman. You are a Jew, this is a Samaritan. You are a rabbi, this is a sinful person. What are you doing? Why are you meeting with her? Why are you sitting there and talking to her? Why are you offering her living water? They might have thought to themselves, she doesn't deserve this. Why are you sitting there and talking with her? Here the disciples are set. They've got Jesus all to themselves. And what is Jesus' answer to them? His answer is, open your eyes and look to the fields, for the fields are ripe for the harvest. This is the heart of Jesus. In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night. Who is Nicodemus? A religious Pharisee. He's highly respected. He's rich. He's influential. But what was Jesus' desire? Jesus' desire was not to lean on Nicodemus so that he would get influence. Jesus' desire was that Nicodemus know him, that he believe in him, and that he be born again. The Samaritan woman, she was biblically illiterate. She had low morals. She was an outcast. She was poor. She was powerless. She was trapped in life. There was no one who would save this woman. She knew almost nothing but the true and living God. And yet we see Jesus seeking her. We see Jesus initiating a conversation. We see Jesus working through her sarcasm. Did he have to do that? All so that he could give the living water that she thirsted. This is the heart of Jesus. His desire is that they know him, that they believe in him, and that they be saved from their sins. Verse 28. Then leaving her water, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Would this be the Messiah?" Verse 30. We're going to skip to verse 39, and then we'll read 41 and 42. Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Isn't it amazing when you look at the contradictions within this passage, or not the contradictions, the paradoxes within this passage? It's amazing that the testimony of this outcast woman, she came that day to avoid people. Remember, she came at a time and at a place to avoid people. That was her primary purpose, to avoid people. And what do we see? She left that day to go bring people, Jesus. She came to avoid, and she leaves that day to bring people to Jesus. This is how our God operates. Yes, he is a prophet. Yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, he is the chosen one. Yes, he is the anointed one of Israel. But isn't it amazing? And it's amazing for all of us that he saves a wretched sinner like this Samaritan woman, and he saves a wretched sinner like himself, you. "Come meet him, the one who gave me living water. Come see him, the one who told me everything I did." And what does Scripture tell us happened? Scripture tells us that they did come. And Scripture tells us that their thirst was quenched. Let's just pray. Our gracious God, I just want to take this opportunity, first and foremost, to thank you that you, the Holy One, you, the Righteous One, you saved a wretched sinner like me. I take this opportunity to thank you for that. Father, I do pray if there's any soul in this room today, Father, someone who is apart from you, Father, I ask that you will work in that heart. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand that apart from you, that they are lost, but that within you, Father, that you have done a finished work on the cross of Calvary. We ask that you would help them to profess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Father, we pray this morning as well for those of us who have been saved for several years. Father, we ask that you would make us grateful for the living water that you've given to us. Father, help us to be more grateful in these days. Help us to be more satisfied. Father, we pray also for those who are struggling and those who are weary. Father, we ask that you would meet them in the location that they are. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it probes us. We thank you that it instructs us. We thank you that it encourages us. Father, we ask that you'd help us and give us the strength to abide by it. We thank you again. We praise you. It's in Christ's precious and matchless name.